I'll be speaking today about choices, and first of all, I'd like to thank our choir director for choosing When We Walk With the Lord. That's one of my favorite songs, and as far as I'm concerned, that could be the content of this message. The strongest principle of life and blessings lies in our choice. Our life is the sum result of all the choices we make, both consciously and unconsciously. If we can control the process of choosing, we can take control of all aspects of our life. We can find the freedom that comes from being in charge of our life. So start with that, with what is right, rather than what is appropriate. These are the words of Billy Graham. Have you ever considered how many decisions you make every day? Apparently, studies have been conducted and have decided that we make 2,500 choices daily. I'd like to speak to those people that made that study. It would be interesting to find out how they arrived at that. Some are inconsequentials, others are much more significant. For us seniors, it's to decide whether to move out of our home, where to move to, and then the choices to make when we downsize. For the younger people at this time of year, for the students, they probably have to decide whether to go to university or not, and if so, what subjects to major in, or if they have finished university, to find a job. Choices. Last Monday morning, a friend called. Time for coffee? I said, not really, but I'll make the time. I thought spending time with a good friend, having a good conversation over a good cup of coffee, was time well spent. Over coffee at Sam's place, I told her that I was in the process of working on a draft outline for today's message. And the theme was going to be choices. Her eyes lit up, and she said, Kathy, you should have seen Rick Warren on the Oprah show. Well, she knew I hadn't, but she had PVR'd it. Nowadays, they don't tape shows. Everything gets PVR'd. We went to her house and watched the show. And Warren's message very much corresponded to my outline, but more about that later. In 1953, two friends went for a ride in the boonies of California. They drove off the main road to a large, uninhabited expanse of land. A few horses were grazing. A couple of old shacks remained. The driver, Walter, stopped the car, got out, started to describe with great vividness the wonderful things he was going to build. Walter wanted his friend Arthur to buy some of the land surrounding his project in order to get in on the ground floor. But Arthur thought to himself, who in the world is going to drive for this crazy project for 25 miles? The logistics of the venture were staggering. Walter explained, I can handle the main project myself, but it will take all my money. However, the land bordering it, where we are now standing, will in just a couple of years be jammed with hotels, restaurants, convention halls to accommodate all the people that will come to visit my park to spend their entire vacation here. I think you know what I'm talking about here. I want you to have the first chance at this surrounding acreage, he says, because in the next 5 years, it will increase in value 700 times. As Arthur tells the story later, what could I say? I knew he was wrong. I knew that he had let his dream get the best of his common sense. So I mumbled something about a tight money situation and promised that I would look into the whole thing a little later. Later on will be too late, Walter cautioned Arthur as they walked back to the car. You'd better move on right now. And so Art Linkletter turned down the opportunity to buy up all the land that surrounded what was to become Disneyland. His friend Walt Disney tried to talk him into it, but Art thought he was crazy. Art Linkletter had the freedom to choose. I wonder, has he ever regretted his choice? Another more significant story. Born for a Purpose was an article in last month's devotional magazine, In Touch, describing the amazing life of Nick Vujicic. He is 30 years old, born without arms or legs. He was okay with having no limbs until he started to think about his future. At age 10, he decided he could no longer be a burden to his family, so he tried unsuccessfully to commit suicide. Growing up in a Christian family who supported him and loved him unconditionally, he had been a spunky child who'd always found ways to manage without limbs. But as he began to compare himself with other kids and thought about his life of limitations that lay ahead, new thoughts plagued his heart. He writes, "I was a bully's dream. No arms, no legs. It was pretty hard to disguise my shocking appearance." He managed to overcome his insecurities without any anti-bullying legislation such as our proposed Bill 18. And may God grant the people in power to make the right choices about this bill. Anyway, he continues, "I sealed my faith in God, and from there it has been an amazing journey. It's all about choices." Today, Nick, the Australian evangelist, is amazed that he once believed his life had no purpose. He has since graduated from university, started his own company, and is a father of a son. He has preached the gospel and shared his message of hope with millions around the world. He is active in swimming, golfing, surfing, and he claims it's all about choices. "I had parents who were my heroes. They always said you can either be angry for what you don't have or be thankful for what you do have. Do your best and God will do the rest." And Nick made the best of what God had given him. And that's the end of his story. I had seen Nick on television interview and was blown away. And I thought I had health issues. Actually, I had thought to use the video this morning in the message. I spoke with Ingo whether it was possible to make a copy. And would you believe it? Ingo managed to do it. But because of time restraint, I chose not to use it. But Ingo has it on computer for potential later use. In the scripture passage this morning, we read from the Gospel of John. And I will start with that reading. That Peter and six of the other apostles, were hanging out about the beach on Lake Tiberias. Peter was possibly dealing with remorse and guilt. After all, he had failed Jesus, his teacher, his mentor. He had forsaken him three times after Jesus was arrested. He had vowed earlier on, "Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you." Matthew 26, 35. And then when tested, he failed. When he decided to go fishing, it was perhaps not so much to catch fish than to deal with his grief, his remorse, his guilt, and to ponder the future. When they returned to shore without any fish, they saw Jesus standing on the beach, although at that time they did not recognize him. He told them to go out again and throw out the nets on the right side of the boat, and they would catch plenty of fish, and they did. Peter this time chose to obey and not to argue as he had done at an earlier fishing expedition on Lake Gennesaret. When they then return with a large catch of fish, Jesus prepares breakfast for them. After they had breakfast together, the breakfast that was perhaps a sign of reconciliation, of restoration for Peter, the turning point for Peter, Jesus has a chat with him and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter affirms his love for Jesus three times, just as he had earlier denied him three times. What good did these questions serve? Jesus wanted Peter to really look at his feelings. He wanted him to get over the past, and now it was time to experience total forgiveness, even self-forgiveness. This is exactly what Peter had to do when Jesus was questioning him. If he truly loved Jesus, he had to realize that the guilt and self-punishment had to go. The grace of God covers a multitude of sins. Self-forgiveness, to face what we have done in the past, acknowledge our mistakes and move on, applies to us as well. This was indeed a day of new beginnings for Peter, a new phase for his life. Jesus charged him to feed his lambs, his sheep, the new disciples as well as the established ones. When Jesus is satisfied of Peter's renewed loyalty, he reaffirms his responsibility as an apostle. After all, Peter was supposed to be the rock on which Jesus was going to build the church. Jesus then says to him, "Follow me." And that is Christ's invitation to us today. We also have the choice whether or not to accept Jesus' invitation to follow him, follow his example, and obey God. But just like Peter, we so often fail. We deny Jesus when we fail to love others, accept them as they are, forgive them, and forgive us. Then in the book of Acts passage, we read that the Apostle Peter, once again, the person he was before the crucifixion, a person of conviction and courage, and the other apostles with him chose to defy the high priest who commanded that they no longer preach in Christ's name. Their answer to the priest's command was, "We ought to obey God rather than men." After all, when the angel of the Lord freed them from the prison, he had said to them, "Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people this message of life," Acts 5, verse 20. Peter continues, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by crucifying him," concluding with, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit who is given by God to those who obey him." What audacity! He chose to confront the high priest and the council. Of all of life's choices we need to make, sooner or later, we'll have to choose whether to follow Jesus or not. And I've said this before, and I still firmly believe, choosing to follow him is the most important decision we make in life. It will affect our choice of career, our lifestyle, choice of friends, choice of a mate. It is the beginning of our faith journey. But God wants us to grow spiritually and develop the characteristics of Jesus. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It takes an intentional commitment. We must want to grow, decide to grow, make an effort to grow. I used Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, as a resource, and we'll be quoting him. "Accepting Christ is the first step in spiritual growth. It starts by changing the way we think. The way we think is the way we feel. The way we feel influences the way we act. There must be spiritual renewal of our thoughts and attitudes." Christ-likeness is the result of making Christ-like choices and depending on his Spirit to help us fulfill those choices. Once we decide to get serious about becoming Christ-like, we need to begin to act in new ways. We will need to let go of some of the old routines, develop new habits, and intentionally change the way we think. Every behavior is motivated by a belief, and every belief and every action is prompted by an attitude. Behind everything you do is a thought. You can be certain that the Holy Spirit will help you with these changes. And where it refers to attitude, that is another concept of this Nick Vujicic. He claims that attitude is altitude. Everything depends on attitude. In an interview with Oprah, Warren compares life to a game of poker. "I have no clue how to play poker. I play Scrabble, and I have often likened that to life. You pick up the tiles, and then you turn them over, and you see the letters that you have, and then you try to make the best words. Sometimes the letters are good, and you do good scores. Sometimes they're not so good, and you struggle." Warren's analogy is that the first card, we have no choice in our life. It's our chemistry, our biology. We cannot change where or when we were born, can't choose our family, our health or strength. We can't choose whether we'll be tall or short, slim or not so slim, what to wear, what to eat, but now this is more or less what not to eat. And we can't choose our family, but we can choose how we interact with them in kindness or hostility. Do we show them love and acceptance? I'll never forget what Reverend Reeb said in our church years ago. Some of you may remember that as well. It's not the other person's responsibility to love me, but it is my responsibility to love him or her. Then how do we deal with life's circumstances, the things that life throws at us, the things that are done to us, both good and bad? How do we respond? The last of human freedoms, the ability to choose one's attitude in a given set of circumstances, claims Viktor Frankl. He's a survivor of the concentration camp of World War II. The ability to choose one's attitude. Warren then points out, we were wired to be connected to each other. We're made for relationships. Warren claims life is about learning to love. The expression of love is time. And the best time is now. And it isn't that the ultimate message of the Bible? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Speaking of being wired to be connected, is that what our social media is all about? People seem to need to be in contact with others all the time. My question is, how about being wired for God? Or are we too connected to others via iPhone, iPad, smartphone, and I don't know what other toys? The following article I read recently caught my attention. Help, my toys are devouring me. I had been trying all week to transfer my email from my Outlook Express program to Mozilla Thunderbird with absolutely no success. In utmost frustration, I finally broke down, gave in, and purchased a new toy that would do this impossible task for me. After much frustration, I realized that my toys were devouring me. Or to be more specific, they were devouring my time. Time that could have been well spent with my family, time that could have been spent with friends. And what did I have to show for it? As computers become faster by the minute, doesn't it seem that we've lost the art of waiting? We make more money, have bigger homes, bigger cars, bigger television sets, but do we have more time? He says, I love to talk, but does anyone have time to really listen? Do people really listen to each other nowadays with a heart? It seems that we have opted for bigger instead of better, noise instead of peace, speed instead of tranquility. We have more toys, yes, but we also have less time, more problems. We have more information, but less knowledge, more choices, but less wisdom, more divorces, but less love. In a word, we are being devoured by our lifestyle. Is it worth it? With all the toys surrounding us, do we really even have time to enjoy them? Is it any wonder that we are surrounded by stress? Is it possible we have lost the real purpose in life? We long for peace, but find it unattainable. We find ourselves estranged from our kids, our spouses, even from the one who paid the price for our salvation. And that's another thing. With a little bit of time that we have left, can we really savor an in-depth relationship with our Maker? Or are we reading the Bible on the go, praying while falling asleep, and attending church while planning our upcoming week? Has our lifestyle even encompassed our relationship with Jesus? Do we even know who Jesus really is? Is it for naught that Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Is it possible that we have turned the gifts of God into curses by letting our toys dominate us? Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But do we have time for real love? End of story. I thought that was a lot of food for thought. We have the freedom of choices, but how do we make wise choices? I believe the followers of Christ, for the followers of Christ, the answer is found in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and I'm sure some of you know it off by heart. Trust in the Lord always and lean not unto your own understanding, but in always acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that is the New American Translation, but the translation from the Message says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know all. The basis of a wise decision seems to be obedience to God. What better way than to start our day with a prayer? Lord, guide my thoughts, guide my decisions this day. It's also, I think, a very appropriate prayer when praying for others. We don't always know what people are struggling with, but we can always pray that God guide their thoughts, their decisions, and grant them their peace, his peace. He knows what their needs are. In closing, I'd like to read the prayer of Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me choose love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sorrow, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. May God bless us as we reflect on his word and grant us the wisdom to make wise choices. Amen.